from tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, May the 27th, 2017. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service teaching on the image.
God has a plan that was before the foundations of the world. And it's all about His Son. It's not about me and you. And if your life is about you, you're off track. You're not going to get anywhere. If your life is about yourself, how I feel, what I want, all this kind of stuff, He let go of that. It's about His Son. I want to talk to you about the image this morning, which is the image of His Son. Lord, help us this morning and speak to our hearts, Lord. Holy Ghost, come. Holy Ghost, come. They minister with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we ask You to come and help us in Jesus' name. I preached this message at my church last Sunday. It will be exactly the same. Also, if you are on our email list, you receive this. It won't be exactly the same. But the image. That God created man in His own image. But sin has distorted that image. In every person born since the Garden of Eden, His image is the only possibility of mankind having life. You won't find it anywhere else. This is a message concerning God recovering His own image in the hearts of a few people. It won't be everyone. The whole world's not going to be saved. Few there be that find it. But a few people who will deny their own image. And the world tells you to know yourself, know your image, discover your image, find your image, express your image. But those who will deny their own image and reach out for and receive His image. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. And they watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch Him in some statement, so as to deliver Him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned Him, saying, Master, we know that You speak and teach correctly. You're not partial to any, but You teach the way of God in truth. They're trying to set Him up with those words. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image which or likeness and whose inscription or writing or message does it have? And they said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch Him in what He said, but marveling at His answer, they became silent. God always puts men to silence. He does. When people stand before God in judgment, that great white throne judgment, they'll be silent. They won't have anything to say. Praise God. I tell you what, you really get in the presence of God and God come down upon you, it'll make you silent. I mean, after the shouting and the hoop and holler and all that's gone, you'll be silent. That's all the way through the scripture, by the way. You know, they just fall like dead men. John did that in Revelation. As a dead man, the Lord Jesus had to touch him for him to even have strength to revive. Anyway, now Jesus here is explaining that the ownership of a coin can be determined by the image stamped on it and the message inscribed upon it. The image stamped upon you and me and the image that we present or the message that we present signifies who we belong to. Absolutely. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." He's talking to the religious leaders. But he said, "You're of your father the devil." That's pretty hard to say, isn't it? I'm sure they didn't appreciate that. "And you want to do the desires or lust of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature or image. For he's a liar and the father of lies." You know, the devil can't tell the truth. He might tell partial truth. All of us have either the image of God or the image of the devil. And it all depends upon who is our true father. That's what Jesus is saying there. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God speaking says, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Then Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he. And are you seeing this? The purpose of God is to recover his image in us, which was lost. Okay? Now these three words, "so us, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," those are all plural words, correct?
Yeah.
More than one, right? More than one, they're plural. Meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all three think and act as one whom we call God. Now, we can correctly say the image of God the Father and of God the Son, or the image of Christ, or the image of the Holy Spirit. We can correctly say that. If we talk about the image of Christ, we're speaking of the image of God the Father, the image of the Holy Spirit, because they are one, three, but they're one, one in purpose, and oneness, unity. We can say that. So these were all represented by many various physical images in the Scripture, throughout the Scripture. Many images of the Lord appeared many times. Jesus, the Son of God, appeared many times in the Old Testament in different forms. When Jesus is standing in the water, and he comes up out of the water, he has come up out of the water praying, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Many images that we see. Now, the image spoken of here, though, is not, he said, "Let us make man in our image." It's not a physical image. We cannot look at one another and think that that's how God looks. When Jesus came, the Scripture says in Isaiah, he came, and he would come, and he wouldn't be anything that we would desire him. No image that we would desire. Now, it's not a physical image, but an image according to the heart of God. Speaking of the heart of God, the spiritual. When the Lord said that he had found a man after his own heart, speaking of David, he is saying that he found a man whose heart has the same image as his own heart. John 1:18 says, "And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So we have no idea what the physical image of God looks like. No one in here does. No one has seen him at any time. Right?
Right.
So it's not talking about a physical image. What I'm saying there, we cannot look at each other and think that we're seeing the physical image of God. That's not what we're talking about. Scripture says that we touched him, we handled him, we knew him after the flesh, but we no longer know him after the flesh. That image that Jesus Christ came in, that image that he came in, is not the image that we know him as, that physical image. Not the spiritual, but the physical image. People try to paint a picture of Jesus. I was sitting in a meeting one time, and the the song leader was saying, as we worship, I want you to make a mental image in your mind of what of Jesus and worship that. Well, that's wrong. You know that's wrong. We don't worship a physical image. I was in a Catholic cathedral in Mexico, and they have this image of Christ in a glass case. And he's laying there, and his crown of thorns on his head, and the white robe with his blood, you know. And then you'll see him on the back of their wall, the big crucifix with Jesus hanging there. We don't worship a physical image. It's not about that. When he says we'll make man in our own image. Now, I'm just laying that out there so you understand we're not talking about a physical image. We understand that we cannot dress in a physical manner that will make us look like Christ. It's not a long skirt, long sleeves. It's not a certain hairdo that makes you look like Christ. That's not holiness. However, the Scripture does say that we are to dress modestly. Do you know it said that the priest, when he walked up the steps, you weren't to be able to see his any part of his nakedness. He had to be covered. I believe in covering ourselves. There are very few that are living according to the image of the Lord's own heart. Very few. The Apostle Paul said that he would send Timothy because he was like-minded while others sought their own agenda. Philippians chapter 2. Paul was saying that Timothy is after my image while all others live by their own image. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, follow my image as I follow the image of Christ. He said, I only have one man here, Timothy, that I can send to you that's not after his own stuff, not trying to do his own thing, got his own thing going. Why is it that ministries name their ministries after themselves? And they'll print Bibles with their name on it. That's not right, folks. So-and-so ministries. Here we find the first, now, Genesis 1:28, let me read that. And God blessed them, after he made them in his own image, he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now this is the first blessing of God upon mankind, recorded upon mankind. God could bless them, listen, only because and as long as they were in his own image. But he's not talking about the physical image. He's not talking about that. As long as they possessed his own heart like David, I found a man after my own heart or after my own image. Saul wasn't. Saul was about himself. Now we need not expect God's blessing upon us or upon what we're doing if we're not according to his own image. His own image. That is, if we do not possess his own heart. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Formed him how? Well, physically we know that. We look at each other, we can tell something of what Adam looked like. I'm sure he's better looking than any of us, and she was prettier than any of these you women. Sorry, but that's probably so. We're not talking about that physical image. Now, he planted it, the ones he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the middle or midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At the very beginning, God provided mankind with a choice to either obey him or to disobey him. And it's represented in those two trees. Actually, all the trees, except for one tree, were they could eat of. But one of those trees is singled out as being the tree of life. The Lord did this by planting two trees, the tree of life and the tree of death, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he planted them right in the middle of the garden, not over in a corner somewhere. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now you know that the serpent, the devil, our adversary, speaking through that serpent, he was a servant to him then, but you know that he spoke to him and said, you won't die. Now, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But why would she want to know the knowledge of evil? Why would she even want it? Why didn't she catch that? The tree of the knowledge of good, well, that sounds good, but the knowledge of evil, why do you want to eat of that tree? The Lord is saying, I made you in my image. I have written my inscription upon your heart. To sustain my image and my inscription, you must continually eat of the tree of life. You can do that. But if you ever, even once, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will forfeit my image and my inscription. Ever do it one time. So we see, and what does the scripture say? The soul that sins, it shall die. You're going to lose his image if we sin. So we see there is provided a tree of life, which is the image of Christ. And there's a tree of death, which is the image of Satan. Luke 20, verse 24, again Jesus said, show me a denarius, whose image or likeness and inscription or writing or message does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. The likeness or image, the message or the inscription stamped upon a coin determines who owns that coin. You could say the same thing of a paper bill. It is the same with us. The image we carry and the message we portray indicates who we belong to, which is either to God or to our own selves, or to the devil, or to this world. Now in this garden, we began reading there in chapter 3, the image and inscription is lost. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was made more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I don't know why she doesn't talk about, there's another tree in the middle of the garden. What is that? The tree of life. But she does not refer to that. I'm going to tell you, her heart's already set on touching that tree. Her mind's already going that direction. She doesn't even mention the tree of life. The serpent doesn't differentiate between the two trees. He doesn't mention which tree. But she does. Lest you die, lest you lose the image. The scripture says that we must not touch any unclean thing. If we want God to be our Father and for us to be His child, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to partake of sin, to touch unclean things, is to forfeit the image and inscription of God. But the devil will tell us that we can do it and we'll still be okay, but we won't be okay. When even Adam disobeyed the voice of the Lord and ate of the forbidden fruit, at that very moment, they lost the image that God had created them in. Right there, they lost it. Or in other words, they died just like God said they would. Their physical image did not die. Their spiritual image died. We're talking about the spiritual image. The only way that we can regain the image of God is for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Hebrews 1:3. And so back here in Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day, and when he said you shall not surely die, it doesn't say if he's talking about the physical or the spiritual. But the devil doesn't want us to think about the spiritual, only the physical consequences of anything. He doesn't want you to think about what you're going to lose in relationship to God. Only what you're going to lose in relation to your money, your friends, your this, your that. He doesn't want you to think of the other. One time, a young lady in our church, her husband divorced her. I warned her that that was going to happen, or the Lord did through me, but she went on that direction. She wasn't doing the wrong thing. She stood for God. Her husband didn't. But she dropped out of church. So another man in the church and I went to visit her. You know, what's going on? She said, well, I've got to pay for this house. I've got to pay for that car. So God doesn't want me to lose this house or that car. And I'm going to have to work now. I won't be able to come back to church. And she didn't come back to church. What is she thinking about? She's thinking about the physical, not the spiritual. I've got to keep these physical things. By the way, she certainly doesn't have that car anymore, and she doesn't even live in that house anymore. Now, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why do you want to know evil? Hey, folks, there's a red flag going up here, and she's not paying any attention to it. It's just like when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they wanted to know which one was Jesus, and he said, it's me. And they all fell backwards on the ground. Wouldn't that be a red flag? Wouldn't you feel like it's time to get up and go home right there? When Stephen was before the council, and his face began to shine like an angel's face, wouldn't you think it's time to go home and leave this man alone? A red flag? But we don't see those when our heart is set on something, when it's hell-bent on something, because that's where it's going to take us. The Scripture says that we're complete in Christ, for He is the tree of life, Colossians 2:10. The tree of life is gained only through the revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can have. Whatever that tree had, it didn't have the revelation of Christ. Jesus said that the words that He spoke are spirit and their life. The Scripture says that the letter, which is the knowledge of men, kills, but the Spirit, the revelations of the Holy Spirit, makes alive. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Now, I can stand up here, or any of us, or anywhere, or on TV, or radio, or a CD, and you can hear one of two things. You can hear information, or you can hear revelation. Only revelation is going to change us. Information doesn't. You just gather up all the information you want. You can fill your house up with books and CDs till you don't have room to live in there, but if it's information, it didn't do you any good. It's revelation. I don't have time to go into all that, but what I'm telling you is true. The devil is telling Eve that she needs to go outside of Christ to be complete. He is saying, you need this. What's on this? God is holding back on you. You need to add what's on this tree to what you are. But she's already complete in Christ. You understand she's complete in Christ? She needed nothing else. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He made them in His image, spiritually. She is complete. But the devil says you need to add something to that. He's always come to us trying to get us to add something to Christ. Whether it's in the church house or in your own business, your own privateness. He's always wanting us to add something to. You need that car. You need that house. You need that job. You need those clothes. Add something. But we're complete in Christ. If we don't get a hold of that we're complete in Christ, we'll run here and there, have to have three jobs to pay for all this stuff that we're adding to what Christ is. Now, the devil is telling Eve that she needs to go outside of Christ to be complete. She'll eat or partake of the tree of the knowledge. Now, the tree of the knowledge, that's letters, are speeches of men and doctrines of devils. Then she will ascend to the level of God. You'll be like gods. The Tower of Babel was another attempt to ascend to the level or above the level of God. That's what they said when they built that tower. This was Satan's original sin. He rebelled against completeness in Christ, which he had at one time, and attempted to place his throne above the throne of God, Isaiah 14:13. That's always what man's trying to do. Nations try to do that. Kings, presidents try to do that. Verse 6, and people of the lowest estate try to do that. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, when Peter saw the waves, the boisterous waves, he began to sink. Got his eyes off Jesus. What's she doing here? Getting her eyes off Christ, in whom she was complete, thinking that she needed something else to add to what she was, what God had made her. You know, Paul talked about being content. Praise God. What has a lack of contentment, what has it done to you? What sorrow has it caused you because you weren't content? Men not complete with their wife, the wife of their youth. Not complete with the house they're living, the car. You know, my brother just bought a bigger house. I can't let him get too far ahead of me. But being complete in Christ. You know where peace comes from? Being complete in Christ. Not in that stuff. Not in those positions. You know, the Lord, when He spoke to the rich young ruler, He was offering him peace. But he couldn't do it because he wouldn't give up his position and he wouldn't give up his stuff, his possessions. Now he said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it always looks good. Grass is always greener on the other side. You know, David's up there on the house and sees Bathsheba. And that other woman's always better looking than the one he has, you know. Pleasant to the eyes. You could just take this right here and apply it to what happened with David concerning Bathsheba. Pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired. Bathsheba's pleasant to his eyes. A woman to be desired. To make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh my God. What will cause men and women and young people to forfeit the image and the message of God? What can do that? I've heard people, you've heard them too, I'll never back, you know, they get saved, God bless them, whatever. I'm going to walk with God the rest of my life. I'm never going to lose this. And all the time the devil's, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. It's for the lust of earthly knowledge, which translates into power and possession. What does the world say? The world says knowledge is power. For earthly knowledge and sensual pleasure, it was pleasant to the eye. When David's looking at Bathsheba, he's raging with the prospect of pleasure. Pleasant to the eye. Sensual pleasure. People will disobey and partake of what God has forbidden us to partake of and sternly warned us against. You shall not commit adultery, David. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It's amazing, folks, and this is, I can say this from my own experience, it's amazing that we're blind and deceived concerning sin. Until after we partake of the sin. Then our eyes are open and we realize we are naked. Why did I do that? Why didn't we see that and understand that and think about that before we partook of it? Just blind. Sin says that we can partake of it and not be hurt. But that's a lie that we only seem to see and understand after that we've gone ahead and disobeyed. Hindsight, you know. And they were naked means that their sin was exposed or found out. They tried to hide their sins, which some seem to be able to do before men, but it's impossible to hide our sins from God. They made them aprons, and so Adam could not see Eve's nakedness, she could not see his nakedness, but God saw it. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, one of the most disappointing and sorrowful things is after you sin and you hear God's voice. Are you sitting in a worship service and you can't worship because you've got a heavy burden of sin on you? You can't even go to the house of God because you don't feel comfortable there. Well, there's some you could feel comfortable in, I'm sure. The unmerited favor churches. Doesn't matter. Come as you are. God understands. I'm going to go too far with that. But they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is why church pews where truth is taught are empty. For men will not come to the light because their sins will be exposed, John 3, verse 20. This is why Bibles are left to collect dust, because the Word of God, it says, Hebrews 4:12, is a discerner of our thoughts and intents, which men don't want to be confronted with. This is why prayer is neglected, because the presence of God is very uncomfortable to those who are unrepentant. Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" The Lord knows those who belong to Him. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who belong to Him. Those that are in His image. But to the rest is asking, "Where are you?" And what will we answer to him? Also, the Lord is saying, "Whose image do you have, Adam, Eve? Whose image do you have now? And whose message or inscription are you representing?" Those two people, created in the image of God, are now tainted. But they're more than just tainted. The image that they were created in is corrupted now. That's what sin does to us. It corrupts the image of God. The Lord was not willing. I'm going to stop there. It corrupts the image of God. God is love, but that corrupted image will kill you. It hates. It resents. It's jealous, and so forth. The Lord was not willing that Adam and Eve should perish, and He's not willing that you and I perish, but rather He wants us to come to Him and repent. I was preaching under a tent there near downtown Dallas. It's part of where one of the other ministers, where we go under the bridges and preach the homeless and feed the homeless, pray for them. And I was preaching, and the man before me is standing behind me, and while I'm telling the people they need to repent, he starts rebuking me out loud. I mean, just rebuking me. So loud that it's just getting disruptive. I don't have to stand there and preach. And I'm not going to get in a fist fight with him. I just hand him the microphone. Go for it, brother. I need to tell you this. We had a young man there just there for a few days at our Shiloh house where people can come and live. And he and another guy went to town while we were gone. Under the bridge, in fact, in Dallas. And come back, they were texting us and said, "Oh, you got to come, there's something going on here." Got back, and they were both high. They'd been gone, supposed to go to town and come back. Town's only 10 or 12 miles away. They're gone 4.5 hours, you know. And so we get back, and it's obvious they are. And the young one, he wants to leave. And he wanted to sell me his truck. I was buying his truck from him, but this made payments. That's what the Lord showed me to do. And we'd gone and got it, and couldn't get it cranked, and had to put it on a trailer and bring it back, and we got it going. And so, before it's over, I gave him money, plus the money I'd been paying him for it, and took a battery off another vehicle and put it on that one so he could leave. And I know some didn't understand, but you know what the Lord told Judas? "What you do, do quickly. Go and do it." And I just told this young man, "Go and do it." Who are you holding on to and trying to keep from sinning? Go and do it. We already heard Sister Jerry talk about her son. Turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. Just go. I ain't going to try to hold you here. I'm not going to make you promises, make deals with you, and compromise with you to keep here. You got to do the same thing as a pastor. You have to. But you know, some of these churches are so deep in debt, they can't afford for anybody to get up and walk out and take their checkbook with them. You can't. Well, anyway, that's a side thing there. If you are in a wrong place, if you are in the image of a wrong thing, then why not come out of all that to the Lord and repent? Confess your wrongness, receive His forgiveness, and cleanse Him from all unrighteousness. By the way, back to the where I was preaching under that tent, and the guy's rebuking me, he gets up and he says to those people, he said, I'm just not going to allow anybody to curse y'all. And I was cursing them by telling them they need to repent. Afterwards, when he got through, he came straight to me, and he had something to tell me. He said, I used to preach that holiness stuff, and I quit preaching it. And the Lord gave me a word for him. I said, yeah, you quit preaching it because you couldn't live up to it. Oh, I tell you, about that time, his veins are sticking out. His face turned red. He told me I was wrong for telling people they need to repent. All they need to do is believe. Praise God. Well, verse 10, and Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know, the man with the one talent was afraid and hid in the earth. I was afraid. Let me say this. Okay, you've got 10 talents, 5, and 1. The one that only... See, those talents brought out in those men what they were. You know that? It brought out in them what they were. And the one that only got... God set that all up. Sometimes, let me tell you something, and this is to me too. Sometimes God doesn't make you beautiful just so He can find out what's in you. He doesn't give you a whole lot of stuff just so He can find out what's in you. Are you going to resent that and have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself and jealous of everybody else? He's going to bring out what's in you. But on the other hand, some people, He gives them the 10 talents to find out what's in them. See, He just does that. God's going to expose what's in us. I'm telling you this morning, God is going to expose what's in us. Amen. You can't hide it forever. It's going to come out. And it won't be pretty. Maybe. Praise God. You know what? You can paint an old shed and make it look good, but what's inside of the thing? Oh, glory to God. I'm not going to say that, but... Now, I hid myself. I was naked. Can it be that those who were once in God's image but had lost His image and once knew His voice, could they still know the Lord's voice? Here's the thing I'm saying. How my sheep know my voice. So how is Adam recognizing his voice now that he's not any longer in God's image? How is he recognizing his voice? Are you following what I'm saying? My sheep know my voice. But he lost the image. But he still knows the voice. And I do believe for a while that God will allow us to keep that voice so that we can hear Him calling us back to Him. But we must not presume that that will remain always. I had a young man that was kind of our assistant pastor. His wife didn't want to be there anymore at Peerless and did some things to make him just be willing to leave in the middle of the night. And so he chose his wife over God. Okay, I'm just going to put it like it is. And I've seen that so many times. I've seen wives choose their husband over. One lady's come to our church with two daughters. God was mildly blessing them, but the husband, he's just an old whatever. And he said, you don't quit going to that church, I'm going to divorce you. So she quit coming. And it didn't end up good for any of that. He divorced her anyway. Whatever you give up God for, you're going to lose. Don't you know that? Come on. Whatever you give up God for, you're going to lose. And but this young man, he left in the middle of the night. Well, his mother passed away, and they asked me to preach her funeral. And at the funeral, he wanted to read something. Now, this is a young man that was prophesying, speaking in tongues, preaching. I mean, he could come to you with a word, and it was awesome, and it was right. He got up and began to read that, and I thought, what in the world has happened to him? He lost the revelation. The biggest bunch of junk you ever heard, he read there. Oh, my help. You will lose it. Whatever you had in God, you will lose if you keep going that direction. If we don't turn around and go back to God. How can a mighty evangelist keep going and doing some things, you know, people healed and whatever for a while, even though he's not doing what's right. Well, it can keep for a while, but eventually it's going to come to a no good end, going to go down the drain. Thank God if we can hear his voice calling unto us, but will our fear and our nakedness drive us to God, or will it drive us away from God to hide among the trees? In the scriptures, trees often represent men. And so men that have lost the image of Christ do hide themselves among other men, and they even hide megachurches among other men. Verse 11, and the Lord said, who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? The devil and other men will tell us that we're naked, that we have failed, we've been found out. They will condemn us when our nakedness appears, but Jesus did not come to condemn. You know what? Men, other people, women, whatever, will tempt you to sin, and when you do, they'll laugh at you. They'll tell everybody. The devil does the same thing. Why does the Lord command us not to partake of sin? It's out of his great love for us, because he's not willing that we should die and lose his image. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to warn us and to give us a ransom, give himself a ransom for our sin. Now, the only true image of God, what is that image? You can't paint it on a canvas. You can't take a picture of it. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus speaking says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen, what is he saying? He that has seen my image has seen the Father's image. Jesus is saying that he's the only true image of God, and therefore to see him is to look upon God. And if we have Christ abiding in us, then we are also a true image of Christ and of the Father and of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ, it says Christ who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, we're talking about who's the only true image of God. Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ being the brightness of his glory, God, the Father's glory, and the express, exact image of his person. What's the false image? Exodus 20, verse 4. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now this, if you don't know, that's the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 26:1 says, you shall make no idols nor carved image, neither raise up you a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. The Lord is saying that he alone is the image that we must have. He's the only image. You shall not make any other image. Don't worship any other image. Only worship me. Deuteronomy 4:15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. When they were at the mount of God, God came, the earth quaked, and there's a trumpet, long trumpet blast, the voice, the shaking, and they ran to their tents and hid, said, Moses, tell God, don't ever do that again. You just come, you talk to him, he talk to you, come tell us what he said. You know why they did that? They said, lest we die. Lest God uncover our nakedness. That's what it's all about. They had sin and they didn't want it to be exposed. So they ran to their tents. Now, he said, but you didn't see a form that day. You saw no form. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness or image of anything that creeps upon the ground, the likeness or image of any fish that's in the water under the earth. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which you made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything of the Lord that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I tell you what, there's only one image that God's going to accept, and he's a jealous God, and any other image, he's going to kill it. He will destroy. And if you and I are in any image other than God, we're going to be destroyed. Deuteronomy 9:11. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me, this is Moses speaking, the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here. He's up on the mount. For your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. It's interesting, Moses and God in conversation, Moses always saying, your people, and God saying, your people. Nobody wants them. So he said, for your people that you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made to themselves what? A molded image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. What would happen if pastors stood up and called his congregation stubborn? But thank God not all of them are. Let me alone that I may destroy. Sometimes it's the pastor that's stubborn. Okay? Make you feel better there. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name, their likeness of their image is what he's saying from under heaven. Stubborn men want to fall and worship an image of their own making rather than follow the image of Christ. And that's true. It's still true today. Men who reject the image of Christ are a stubborn people fit to be destroyed. Deuteronomy 16:22. Neither shall you set up any image because the Lord your God hates them. God hates false images because they're responsible for destroying the souls of men. Deuteronomy 27:15. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, which is an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. How many false images do we have in the secret places of our hearts? 2 Chronicles 33:7. And Manasseh set up a carved image, the image which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name, that means likeness or image, forever. But Manasseh comes along, King Manasseh, and puts up a carved image, not the image of God. Even in the house of God, men are tempted to set up images of their own making rather than to submit to the image of Christ. We could really go into that. The smoke machines, the colored lights, the strobe lights, the entertainment, the motivational speeches. What is that? It's setting up an image other than the image of Christ. Right in the house of God, it's being done. It's all about diverting people away from the image of Christ. And mixture won't work, folks. Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, can we say God's image, and going about to establish their own righteousness or image, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness or the image of God. The people rejected the righteous image of Jesus, and instead they desired the image of Caesar, saying, see, Jesus said, whose image is on this? They rejected the image of Christ, and they said, crucify Jesus, we have no king but Caesar. John 19:15. And Isaiah 44:14. And it talks about someone he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, And he will take thereof and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it. He bakes bread. Yes, he makes a god. He worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. The other half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied upon this wood that he's... He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, praises it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Men, rather than submit to the image of Christ, have fallen down before all sorts of images that they have made and are worshiping them as their God. You know, there's a carved image of prosperity being taught. And a lot of other things. Habakkuk 2:18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols or images that cannot hear, worship, or hear your prayers. Any image other than the image of Christ is of no profit now or in eternity. Jeremiah 10:14, every man is stupid. And that's what it says. I'm not calling you, though. This is what it says. The scripture says. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. Or, praise God. Adam and Eve, I just have to say this, showed their stupidity. They did. They shamed themselves by what they did. Are we doing that? For his molten images are deceitful. There's no breath or life in them. They're worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their, or the goldsmith's punishment, they will perish. The whole world throughout history has repeatedly made false images to consult, to worship, to trust, to protect them. Billions and billions of dollars are spent upon these false images, which are in the end worthless and profit nothing. You know, I think of football, the NFL, if you watch those, and they try to make idols out of their players. And when we were in Wisconsin, my wife, Deborah, and I, we went up there. She has a house up there we're trying to sell. Anybody want to move there, we have a house we'll sell you. But the problem is people not moving to Wisconsin. They're moving to Texas, but anyway, or somewhere. But anyway, we were up there, and just an hour from Green Bay, so we and her parents live up there, and brothers, so we went up there. You can see that Green Bay Packers Stadium sticking up, you know, above. I mean, it's the only thing you see sticking up. So we drove over there and drove around it. You know what it is? It's an image for men to worship. You went to their stadium. Yeah, we did. We drove around it. We even took pictures of the image. That's all right. A lot of you guys, some of you women, sit there in front of the TV and worship that image. And I don't know what you do during the beer commercials, but anyway. Billions and billions of dollars are spent on it, folks, whether it's football or whatever it is. You understand what I'm saying? Whether it's movies, I cannot understand sports heroes. I always thought a hero was someone that went and fought for our country and died. I didn't know catching a football made you a hero. Or throwing it. Or kicking it. They're a hero. Are the stars... Music stars, movie stars. That's so ridiculous. Anyway, praise God. Man will do in ignorance anything in ignorance to avoid turning to the only true image, which is Christ. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, because Jesus is the exact image of God the Father, then Jesus Christ also has life in himself. because he's the same image. Therefore, since Jesus has life in himself, those who are in the image of Christ also have life in themselves. And those that are not in the image of Christ do not have life in themselves. They are dead. They don't have life. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory or the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's always been man's agenda from the Garden of Eden until this day, to change the image of God into another image to lessen his value and his honor. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. The image that you are in, the image that you have, the inscription, the message that you present, what is it? I preached this Sunday, and 2 or 3 days later, the Lord asked me, well, whose image are you in? I didn't think about that while I was preaching. I was telling him that. Tell those people to think about it, you know. Whose image are you in this morning? Not, it can't be a mixture, folks. Sorry, but it can't be. See, this thing's radical.
Yeah.
We either submit totally to God. Let me say this, and I'll tell this in other places. Friends, you can come here to Lake Hamilton, and you've got something that's really bothering you. You want it cast out of you. That's honorable. That's good. But you can't just come and get one thing cast out of you and then go on and do your thing. Walk in your image. It's got to be total. Total, or it won't work.
That's right.
And you'll be back, if you don't do that, you'll be back next camp. Trying to get rid of something else. Or maybe the same thing. Or you just won't even come back at all. Let's see if it didn't work. You know, but why? Because you didn't totally commit to him. You didn't totally submit to him. It's all or nothing. I'm going to tell you, it's all or nothing.
Yeah.
You can't have just some. I wish we'd understand that. You know what? And this sounds kind of hard. The Lord's going to have all of us or he'll kill us. That's right. He's not going to have part of us. That won't work. Now, it's always been his agenda. Now, I want to tell you about a people not impressed with a false image, because they're everywhere. Coming up new ones all the time, but it's always the same image, just a new way to look at it, present it. Daniel 3:1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image, 90 foot high, 9 foot wide. It's made out of gold. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, men's images are an attempt to impress the eyes and the senses of others. I mean, like that football stadium sticking up above everything. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach?" Now, you know they wouldn't bow down to that image. Are we bowing down to it? Do we hear a commercial about how you deserve this? And we, yeah, I really do, you know, you this image and you go after it. But they wouldn't go after it. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up?" See, there's a contest between these two images. It was a contest on Mount Carmel between two images, Baal or God. It's always been that way. It's that way for you and me right now, today. Which image are we going to go after? Now, if you're ready, the king speaks, if you're ready at the time, see, somebody told me, hey, you know there's three guys, well, they're not bound down.
Yeah.
If you're ready at the time that you hear, and the world's going to make sure they tattle on us, too. And that's why they're getting their heads cut off, that's why they're being put in prison, because the world's going to tattle on if you don't walk lockstep after that image. If you're ready at the time you hear the music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. Good boys. You're okay. See, this is what you want to do. You know, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. And he was in prison a long time. He had, I believe, if I remember right, 12 children. And they would come to him and say, you're not a good father because you are letting your wife and your children suffer just because you won't what? Come in lockstep with us. See, he's only there for preaching the gospel because he wasn't an official preacher of the English church. And so constantly he had to face this. Many times you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read where, you know, they have the father there, and the whole thing is, you're going to deny Christ. No, I'm not. So we're going to start with your youngest child and kill him in front of you and work your way up, then your wife, and then you. And it's a difficult decision to make, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's what we do all the time. Just like I told you about that woman. Her husband said, if you don't quit going to that Holy Roller Church, I'm going to divorce you. Well, she quit going. Praise God. There are people who say, I'll die for you. Peter said that. I'll die for you. But did he? Men get very angry when we are impressed. He said, I'm going to throw you, if you don't fall down and worship this idol, I'm going to throw you in the fire furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Sennacherib said that to the king there at Jerusalem. Men get very angry. It's always been that way. This is the whole thing's playing out through history, folks. It's not a new thing. It's the same thing.
It repeats itself.
And it will continue until the Lord comes. Men get very angry when we're not impressed with and we don't respect and fear their images. When we don't play ball with them. When we don't get in there and do what they're doing. What? You're not putting your kids in public school? What's wrong with you, you evil thing? You won't do that. What? You won't do that? It's not funny, though. Now, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, God give us this kind of boldness. And you know, Peter and John had that boldness. They told the council and all, they said, look here, we're going to obey God rather than man. We don't care what you do to us. They beat them and let them go, and they thank God, they praise God that they were kind of worthy to suffer for his name. He answered and said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Folks, what image are we going to worship? And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And that fiery furnace, so listen, oh, praise God, the very image of Christ appeared in that furnace and delivered those that trusted in his image rather than a false image that man had made. What did King say? Did we just throw three in there? Who's this other image we see? What is like to the Son of God? Praise God. Nahum 1:14. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name, which means image, shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molten image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Romans 11:4 says, But what was the answer of God to Elijah? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The Lord has always throughout history reserved unto himself those who will not bow to the images that man has made. There is only one true image, and that's the image of Christ. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to talk to you now about returning to the image of Christ if you've gotten away from that. It cannot be a mixture, folks. We don't add to Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're complete in his image. We don't need to add anything else. We must not. Now, God's intention for us is to come back to his image, which was lost through sin and disobedience. Do you see the picture? We were created in his image. Sin lost the image. When Christ came, we're to come into His image, which returns us to the image of God. Okay? It's all about us returning to the image of God. Romans 8:29, for whom God did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're getting back to the image that He created us in. That's what it's about. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory or the image of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that's revelation to revelation, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:10, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The only way we can ever be complete and perfect is to return to the image of God. The image of, and that is the image of Christ. And His image, the image of Christ, must be revealed and formed in our hearts. And then we'll have an image after or like unto God. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, that image of God. Visions 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. What is that? Grow up into that image, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the image of the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the image and the fullness of Christ. Colossians 2:10, and you're complete in Him, Christ, which is the head or the image of all principality and power. Now there's the devil's final image. This is coming, folks, what we're about to talk about here. Revelation 13:14, and the beast deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, we just read about that. And Daniel, same thing. It's always that way. You don't worship the devil's image, he's going to have people who will put you to death. But we can choose between physical death and spiritual death. And that is a choice. This is a serious thing. Why do we think we're here right now, sitting here breathing? Why do you think you're alive right now? There's one purpose God has for you and me. That's that we come into the image of Christ.
Amen.
It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not what I feel, what makes me feel good, what I want, what I like. You know, where I, you know, people all can't even decide what to eat. It's all about them. Get the big argument over what to eat, what to wear, all this stuff. You know, my parents, bless their heart, they're good people, and I thank God for them. They raised me in the house of God, so I bless them. But, you know, they couldn't decide on the car to buy because if something went wrong, the one that said yes would get blamed. You know, just can't even make a decision. Now, what has been will be, just like Nebuchadnezzar, worship my image or die. To worship an image is to worship the devil, the Scripture says, because there's a demon behind every idol. And that is what Adam and Eve did, and that's what we do if we worship any image other than Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I want to give you this in closing here. And it came to Acts 4:5, it came to pass about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all that were of the high priestly descent. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, in the middle, they asked, by what power or by what name or authority have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now let me say, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what makes all the difference right here. To be full, or, and it's the same thing was said of Stephen, that they stoned. to be full of or filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit upon us, anointing us, is what it means to be in the image of Christ. You can read all four of those things in Luke chapter 4. It says plainly in Luke 4 about Christ, about Jesus, our Savior. He was full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Holy Ghost, went in the power of the Holy Ghost, and he read, stood up and read out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, is upon me, for he has anointed me." That's what Peter is right here. He's in the image of Christ. If we this day, he's answering to be examined of the good deed done to the weak man. By what means he's made whole? That's the lame man at the gate, beautiful. "Such as I have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he went. Never walked in his whole life. He's a grown, about 40 years old, never walked. He runs and leaps and hops through the temple. And it caused a big commotion. If you're really used to God, you're going to cause some problems. Praise God. And so you may be questioned like they were. And he says, "Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel," Peter's speaking here, "that by the name," that's the likeness, character, image of "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up, he's talking to people from all over the world that very possibly had nothing to do with crucifying Jesus. They were there for the feast of Pentecost. But he said, "You murdered him." Their response was that they were pricked in their heart. They said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and we'll sign you up. You're saved." No, he said, "And you'll receive what? The promise of the Father." Didn't even say you'll be saved. Receive the promise of the Father. Somehow we've got two categories now in the church world. The ones that speak in tongues and ones that don't speak in tongues. But I tell you, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "You get this, you'll talk in tongues like we did." Where's that message at? You know. Well, anyway. So, he said, "This is the stone," or the image, speaking of Christ, "which was set at naught." Why I'm saying that, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches basically to a different crowd. Now he's talking to the very ones that planned, plotted, and paid Judas to betray him, that made this whole deal up. He's talking to them, right point blank in their face. And he says, "This is the stone, the image which is set at naught, despised, or made to be nothing, rejected of you builders, you religious leaders, which has become the head of the corner." Neither, and I tell you, God will take you right to the source, and it won't be real comfortable. But they, you know, one time they got a little shook, and they prayed, and God give us boldness, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost again, the building shook, and went out and spoke with boldness. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name, likeness, or image under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were silent and speechless. God loves to do that. Now let me ask you, whose image do you have? Whose image are you in this morning? It is more than identifying with, by the way. You don't get this image by identifying with. I don't really like that. You got to know your identity. Well, you know what? Your identity will be known by whose image you're in and whose message you portray. You know, "I'm just going to identify with Jesus." Well, okay, you can identify with a chicken. That doesn't make you a chicken. I'm going to hide behind Christ, and I'm going to get back here behind him, and God can't see what I'm doing. Oh, yes, he can. It's more than just identify with, but it's to become, come into the image of Christ. Christ formed in us by continually and daily being changed in the same image as Christ. Praise God, that's what it is. So we have a choice this morning. Jane, where are you? Sweetheart, come up here, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Whose image are you in this morning? What image are you worshiping? You can't go to the church on Sunday morning and worship Jesus and go run home so you can turn the TV on and catch another image. Praise God. Mixture. That's what most of the churches are. You know, this is a big old, it's a mixture. And, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me? The first thing I'm going to do is pray over the food because I can't really see where there's no. I'm going to bless the food because if you want to go on and eat, you're welcome to. But if you want prayer, we want to invite you to come up for prayer. For whatever you need prayer for, whatever you want prayer for. But first, we want to, if you've been worshiping the wrong image, and I know people don't want to say that. Adam and Eve sure didn't say it. Well, they did. Oh, she gave me to eat of this. And then he said, well, he told me to do it, the serpent. They didn't want to say, hey, Lord, we're sorry. We repent. We've been worshiping the wrong image. We didn't think you were enough. We didn't think you were enough, Jesus. But if you've been worshiping the wrong image, running after the wrong image, why don't you ask the Lord to forgive you this morning? Why don't you we need to repent. Only one thing is going to get you and me into heaven, that's the image of Christ. The only thing that's going to be in heaven is the image of Christ. Nothing else will be there. And if you and I leave this life and we're not in the image of Christ, we're not going there. I don't care how many times you repeated the sinner's prayer, professed Christ, or whatever else we did. We have to come into His image. It's the only thing God's going to accept. He told, when Jesus came out of that water, He said, and it's not the only time, He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This image, He's saying, is the one that I'm well pleased with. Because He's in the image of the Father. And then, do we want to hear Him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. The only way we're going to hear that is if we're in the image of His Son. How are we doing with that? How are we doing? That's what the Lord asked me. He turned my own message back on me, the message He gave me. When you lose your temper, whose image are you in? When you let jealousy rule you, whose image are you in? When you lie, when you steal, when you're disobedient, when we gossip, when we speak evil of men, when we put everything else before God, whose image are we in? Parents, your children look at you. Whose image are you in? Same with the children, all of us. Whose image are we in? When you go to work, what image are your fellow employees seeing? Is it the image of Christ or something else? Praise God. God, forgive us. Lord, we ask you, forgive us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, Lord, thank you. Bless the food. And now, Lord, those that come forward, we ask that you'd have a word for them. We ask that you would touch. We ask that you would heal, set free, deliver. Praise God. From all bondages. In Jesus' name, praise God. If you want prayer, if you'll come, we'll pray for you this morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC online.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.